Morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, you guys are railing up this morning. Must be all that snow. It's got you wide awake. It's bright out there, that's for sure. It's good to be with you all this morning. We're continuing in our series, but we're wrapping up. We're coming up to the final weeks of our series, Through the Valley, where we've been watching Jesus as he walked through the greatest valley of his life. And we're kind of examining how he responds in this valley. So as we look at the verses today, we're going to see how provision is given, especially in the darkest and most trying times. Have you ever been in that place, maybe like Job, where things seemed overwhelming? I mean, where your world is on its ear and everything seems out of control? Yeah? You're desperate for anything to make sense, but nothing does. And then in the midst of chaos, things start happening. Well, that's what provision is. Receiving from God what he has for you as you navigate through the valley. And that's our message title today, is Receiving Provision. So I'm certain that this has happened to me several times in my life, but the most profound time was in the process of finding out my daughter had diabetes. It was chaotic. It was chaotic. I mean, I received the phone call. Jan rushed Becca off to the hospital, and I received the phone call, and I got the news that the doctors had diagnosed her with diabetes. And it was like something just sucker punched me. It just came out of nowhere. We weren't expecting it. We thought it was a virus, and there it was, this life-changing disease. And I was like, God, what are you doing? And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I was angry at first. You know, I didn't know how to handle it. And so I called one of my best friends at the time, and it was like 12 o'clock at night. And I said, I don't even know what to do, man. He goes, let me come over and let me pray with you. And so we sat up until 1 in the morning praying. So we do this usually once a year, this major yard sale. And it happened that this yard sale fell on this next day. We had all the signs out. We had all the advertising out. And we're like, what are we going to do? I mean, I really need to be at the hospital. My mom was coming down. I didn't call her at 1 in the morning. So we have this yard sale plan, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I'm praying, and I just got this confidence to have the yard sale. This yard sale was one of our biggest, most successful yard sales ever. I mean, it was crazy. Just that in itself. Not to negate what happened to Becca. So in the midst of this, though, my mom lives in West Virginia, so for her to be here was pretty interesting at the same time, because we had to figure out how to navigate this time with Becca in the hospital. We still had two kids at home. Jan had to be there. One of us had to be there. So how to navigate this. So my mom goes, hey, I can take two of the kids or three of the kids. I was like, yes, this is awesome. So that helped a whole bunch. And God just kept providing over and over through this process. Well, not only that, but once we get through this thing, you know, they tell you what all these, I mean, it's just overwhelming. You get all this information about what you can eat and what you can't eat and what they should be eating. And Jan came home and threw away all this food, and I'm going, what are you doing? That's money in the trash can. But we had to figure out that process. But let me tell you, people came alongside of us in this process and just taught us and showed us what we should be doing and how to deal with this life-changing disease. And then, you know, we had just changed insurance. We had just changed insurance, and we weren't well-versed in the insurance industry at the time, unfortunately. And so we get this call and says, hey, you have a $5,000 deductible right up front, and that's just on this part. And we're like, oh, there went the sucker punch again, right? And I'm going, God, how are we going to do that? Provision in the valley, a check comes in the mail for $5,000. I mean, God just provided in so many ways. He knew exactly what we needed in the darkest times. And the same is true for all of you. So the section of scripture that we're going to read today is very likely to us because we've either read it or heard about the process Jesus went through as he headed toward the cross. So the question that I approach every portion of scripture with, every message with, is what can we take afresh in the passage today? So as we enter into the text, we're going to start where we ended last week. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in John chapter 9. We're going to be doing verses 16 through 27. So if you want to listen or follow along with me, that's where we'll be. And here it starts off with this. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read on it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So let's pray. God, as we delve into the scriptures today, as we look at this story of what Jesus endured on the cross and what he did as he was enduring it, would you open our eyes to how you provide and maybe challenge us a bit to be like Jesus in those valleys, to reach out and do things that are beyond what we would normally do. So we offer this to you today. We want to grow in your word. So would you teach us? Would you have our hearts prepared for what you're about to do? In Jesus' name, amen. So we left off last week with the Jewish leadership yelling for Pilate to crucify Jesus, right? That's if you read the verses prior to this, verses 1 through 15, this all happened. Jesus was on trial and he got left there and the Jewish leaders were like, "Listen, you can have him flogged, you can do whatever, but we want him dead." And they're like, "Crucify him." And Pilate was at his wit's end. And as he allowed his fear to direct his actions, that's the result we find in our opening verses today. And we're going to just examine 16 through 18 in our first verses. "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." Now, if we only read John's account, we'd have a limited amount of information. But there are some other details that the gospel writers give us of what's happened during this time. And the NIV actually translates the one part of this in a different way than I think it's meant to be. So I want you to take a look real quick before we get into some of the other gospel writers. I want you to look at John 19:16, but in the NASB version, it says, "So he then handed him over to them to be crucified." Now, it seems subtle, the difference, but the significance of the translation does make a difference because taking charge does not give us the true context of what the Greek was trying to communicate there. The word for handed over in the Greek is not just releasing power over him, but it actually implies that Jesus was betrayed in that moment. He was being delivered up into the hands of these soldiers to be crucified. So that's why we need to be careful how we interpret the Greek words and the versions that we read. And this helps us not only to understand the context of the records, but also the significance of how Jesus was feeling in this moment. I mean, he's not just being turned over to the soldiers. He's being betrayed. He's being given over. Because we know that Pilate really had no charge over him. We learned that from last week. But he was delivering him to these soldiers. Because remember, as we read last week, John recorded Pilate as saying, "Hey, I was going to do anything I could do to release him at this point." And here he is. He's handing him over to be crucified. He never released him. He's being betrayed right there by Pilate. And Jesus had been betrayed by so many up to this point. Now, it may seem like at times that people have power over us in the valleys. But if what is happening is part of God's plan, who really has the power in the situation? Who really is in charge in those valleys? I mean, have you ever considered that? When you're in that valley and you feel like somebody's oppressing you or they put you in that place and you're like, they're over you, but really they're not, because what if it's part of God's plan for you to be there and he's using it to shape you for his glory? If we really owned that concept, if we really owned that thought, would we have any real fear in the valley? John seems to leave out some of the details in his account that kind of focus on this, because he really zoomed in on the arriving hour. He's really zoomed in on what Jesus is about to do. And he tells us it was only Jesus who carried the cross. But look at what the other gospel writers add to this account. Mark 15:21, Luke 23:26, and Matthew 27:32. And I'm just going to read Luke 23:26 for you. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, in a lot of portrayals of this scene, you see Simon come alongside of Peter. If you've seen some of the renditions of this, you see Simon come alongside. Alongside Jesus. I'm sorry, you knew what I meant. And that's not what happened. Not only that, but a lot of people portray this as this cross, literally the cross. But really, it was probably more like just the beam. Because these beams, they had holes in them, and they would set them on a beam that was already there, and they kind of drop the person down into it. So a lot of the things that we think or we see in the movies are not necessarily how it happened. So Simon, this guy, he's kind of just minding his own business, walking in the crowd, and all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, you!" And he puts this huge beam, and these beams were heavy. I mean, you're talking about, you know, probably a 6-foot log, and it's pretty heavy. It's going to be pretty heavy for him to carry. Now, why John didn't include this in his account, there's no real certain evidence. There's no real clarity as to why he didn't. But we can be sure it happened because we've got the record in all three Gospels. All three Gospels, other Gospels record this. So, Simon carrying the cross was probably not an act of mercy from the guards. You know, they weren't looking at Jesus and going, Oh, you're suffering. We're going to have somebody carry the cross for you. No, they wanted him to survive. They wanted him to get to the cross so they could crucify him. Because what had happened before is they had had people who had suffered the flogging leading up to this. We talked about that last week, that usually flogging happened in a severe flogging, the number 3 we talked about, before getting crucified. And so they would barely have enough strength to get to the cross. And they had found that out because in previous crucifixions, people hadn't made it all the way to the place of the crucifixion and had died on the way due to the injuries they had endured during the flogging. But we might ask ourselves, why would that matter to the guards? Didn't they just want him dead? I mean, would it matter how he really died, whether he died on the way or on the cross? But if we look at the bigger picture, we know that this had to happen, right? The Bible tells us that Jesus was going to hang on a tree. And he did. It was part of prophecy being fulfilled. How many times have we been in the valley and seen the hand of God provide, though? Provision from him may not always be what we think it should be, but it's always what is needed to continue in his plan. You know, Jesus may not have made it to Golgotha on his own without Simon stepping in and carrying that cross, or part of the cross. So John quickly wraps this up and gets on to the next section with his statement. And there they crucified him with 2 others, 1 on each side. But if we jump back into Luke's account, which I want to do real quick, and just look at verses 27 through 28, that we see more details about what it was happening. Look at that on the screen there. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." There's more there if you want to read what he said. But I just want to just want you to look at this. Luke is the only gospel writer who records these words from Jesus on his journey to the Skull Hill. Even though Jesus walked through this dark valley, he took time to notice those around him. I mean, he was in the darkest place he could have been all of his life. He's about to be crucified on a cross. And he's walking down this road. He's been beaten severely. He's got to be in pain. He's probably still got the crown on his head. And he looks over and sees these women weeping. And he says, "Hey, don't weep for me. But be concerned about the people who are going to be around after me. Your children and you." He was trying to comfort them in that moment. So if we're to be like Jesus, even in the valley, we must accept the provision from God to carry us through but also to be the provision to others who are walking in it with us. I mean, if we're going through a valley, likely there's people around us that are affected by the valley too. So how can we be the provision like Jesus was to those women? So while we were in the hospital with Becca, I actually ran into one of the guys that I knew in the landscaping industry. And he was there with his daughter as well. But she had a different issue. She had cancer in her knee. And it was bad. It was really bad. To the point where they took out part of the knee and part of her leg. And she was going to be there for a while. And while we were in the midst of our valley, we were very intentional about praying for that little girl and her parents and her family. I still see her on a daily basis. She's doing great, by the way. She's really growing, and they've had to do a couple more surgeries, but she's doing well. But we were in our own valley, but we made sure that we reached out in a, maybe not a real tangible way to them, but it's a real way, because prayer matters in the valleys. And when we pray for others, it makes a difference. It was the only thing we really had to offer them, so it was the best thing we could do. Well, John continued his account as Pilate completed his part with this next action in John 19:19-22. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." See, Pilate made this sign as the final dig to the Jewish leaders. It was kind of like, you're making me do this? Well, here's what I'm going to do. You called him a king? Well, I'm going to show you he is a king. And what happened was, Pilate made this thing, and this wasn't uncommon. What would happen was when prisoners or people were being crucified were found guilty of something, their charge was written on a plaque. And as they walked to the skull, to the place where they would be crucified, they had to wear this plaque around their neck. So everybody that saw them would see this plaque. And then, as they were being crucified, they would nail it to the top of the cross over them so that everyone who saw what was happening would be able to read it. Now, Pilate wanted to make sure that everyone who saw it understood it. He didn't just use one language. He used three different languages. You might think, well, why would he do that? Well, there's good reason for that. The three languages. Aramaic was the common language in Judea. So most of the residents would have known Aramaic. But Latin was the official language of the army. It gets a little confusing. And Greek was the language of the empire. So he wanted to make sure that all his bases were covered, that anybody that saw this man knew that he was being crucified because he was the king of the Jews. Now, the chief priests certainly did not want Jesus acknowledged as their king, because that meant that he had authority over them, right? Now, we could keep going on this, but what Luke records Jesus saying as all this was unfolding will help us as we navigate some of the more challenging valleys ourselves. Because sometimes we end up in a valley because we've done nothing. There's nothing that we've done that caused us to get there, but we're there. And this was certainly the case with Jesus. So we're a disciple of Jesus, so we need to learn from the teacher. So look at what Jesus said. Now, this is happening throughout. This is happening as we're seeing this. So as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as they're putting him up there and doing all this, this is what he cries out in Luke 23:24. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." So when we're in the valley, caused by actions, our first response is likely one of revenge, isn't it? You put me there. I want to blame you. Oh man, we live in a culture where we're always wanting to point fingers at somebody else instead of just accepting the consequences and reaching out. Or maybe forgiving, which is what Jesus did. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And in saying this, Jesus is saying, "I'm forgiving them, so I'm asking you, God, to forgive them." Jesus' response, I would submit, is what the world is desperate for. Think about this. If someone's done you wrong, and immediately, instead of pointing the finger at them or blaming them, you offer forgiveness to them, isn't that transformative in their life? That's not what they're expecting. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. Give love and forgiveness instead of blame and accusation. Now, Jesus had every right to be mad. He had every right to demand justice because there was no proof for the charge. What proof did they have that he was king of the Jews? Other than the Jewish leader's proclamation that he said that. They never gave him a real fair trial, did they? He was innocent. And he didn't deserve what he was suffering, what he was facing. But I want you to notice that his actions demonstrate the heart of the Father. His actions show what God calls us to do. His actions help the plan of the Father to unfold. Have you ever thought about that? That maybe we need to offer the forgiveness in order for us to go further along in God's plan for our lives? John 19, 23 through 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. That said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Can you imagine this? Jesus hanging on the cross. And there's these four soldiers down there gambling over his last remaining possessions. Just that in and of itself would have inspired anger from me. I'd be upset. But there's no record of that. In fact, there's no record of reaction or surprise from Jesus in any of the accounts, in any of the historical books. Because this had to happen. This was prophecy fulfilled from the psalmist. In fact, what you see there that's in quotes is actually from the 22nd Psalm, verse 18. Sometimes the things that we endure in the valley make no sense. That's what's happening there really makes little sense, does it? Doesn't it? That they would cast lots over this one piece of clothing. Yet God told foretold that this would happen. And sometimes we face circumstances that just don't make sense in the valley. But somewhere in the plan of God, they make perfect sense. And he allows the crazy, the bad to happen so that when it's all over, his story is told through it. In fact, I'm going to submit this morning that sometimes the crazy is his provision. And again, in the midst of this craziness, Jesus shows care and compassion, but also leadership. Look at these final verses here, 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, we've discussed in the past the disciple that Jesus loved, because John doesn't refer to himself, is John. He doesn't refer to himself by name. So this is John that he's talking to. But can you imagine being the mother of the Son of God, watching him endure everything he has endured, being guilty of nothing? She just witnessed this whole scene. And he was guilty of nothing. Now, even if Jesus had told her he was going to die for the forgiveness of the sins of the people, I mean, do you think she would have fathomed that it would happen like this? I think not. And I don't think any mother would want to watch this unfold. It would destroy her. In fact, I would submit that Mary was in her own valley as she watched all these events unfold. This was her firstborn, her gift from God. It's what she surrendered her life for. And he was suffering and was soon going to die a horrible death. Now, I don't know what you know about the cross, but hanging on that cross is painful. In order to breathe, you have to push your feet up in order to gather a breath. So as Jesus is hanging there, he's doing this just to stay alive. Just once to get a breath, he has to push up, which means he's pushing down on the nail or nails. There's some argument that there wasn't just three. Some people like to think there's three, but there may have been actually four where they nailed him to the side of the cross versus the center of the cross where they would push him up because it wouldn't necessarily hold them if they did it in the center, nailing both nails. So anyway, so his legs could have been put inside of the cross and he's trying just to push up enough, just enough to take a breath. And now, you know, when we talk, we need to breathe, right? It takes more to talk than when we breathe. And Jesus makes this effort to reach out to his mother in this moment. In fact, he stepped away from his own pain, from his own valley, and cared for both his mother and John. He gave John a duty. He gave him a reason to keep going. For his mother, it was someone to take care of her. And this calling that John received was from his friend, his best friend. I mean, you could see Jesus and John just kind of hit it off. And this was his mentor. This was his rabbi. This was his teacher. This is the guy he loved. And he was willing to do anything for him. Sometimes the only way through our own valleys is to look at those around us who are affected by our own valley and reach out and care for them. Jesus set his pain and his suffering aside, and he stepped into their pain and suffering. In fact, we may have exactly what that person needs in our darkest moment. We may have the words of comfort that person needs. So it must have provided some level of peace to all parties, even though the difficulty of the circumstances were far more than anyone would have wanted to endure. So maybe receiving provision from God is actually being the provision. Have you ever thought about that? That in order to receive the provision, you have to be the provision. In order for you to get carried through, you have to be the provision for the one in the valley next to you. So how do we not just receive the provision, but become the provision through the valley? That's the question we want to answer, right? Well, I think we have to look out and not just in. If we just stay focused on us, on our thing, you're just going to remain there. And it's going to be hard to get through it. It's going to take a lot more energy to get through the valley. It's going to be a lot more challenging. And then we need to offer what we have. The resources. The things that God's given us. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's people that, you know, maybe it's something you've gone through and you can talk to the person about it. Maybe it is finances. That helped us through a valley. And I don't know where that person was in their life, but you don't know. What is it that you have that you can offer to someone in the valley? And then viability. Offering what we have may be exactly what someone else needs to survive or live successfully. Have you thought about that? That God's giving you something, and in order for someone to have a viable life to get through their valley, you've got to give to them what you've received, despite the circumstances. And then extrinsic behavior. Extrinsic behavior. I know it's a harder word there, but it was the only E I could find that worked with this. So when we do this, people will wonder how we're able to step out of our own misery and step into their valley to help them. And what that does is that shows the love of Christ. That shows the love of Jesus. By not focusing on our own valley, not only do we receive God's provision to do it, we're able to display God's provision in it by demonstrating his love. So I know you might not be in a valley right now. You might be thinking, well, this is great, but I'm not in a valley. We've talked about this. It's coming. It's coming. And I come back to the statement that one of my friends said in Alabama, and he's got a way of saying things. He said, you know, you've got some things to do, and you're in this. He says, you're in the training for the reigning. You're in the training for the reigning. So when you're in the valley, you want to reign through it. You want to show that Christ is number one in you. So in order to be ready for that training, you need to be trained. And that's what we're doing here. So as we continue our series next week, we're going to be coming close to the end. I want you to think about, what are the things that we've taken from this series? I mean, we've watched Jesus as he's just endured some horrible things. And how has he responded to them? How do we respond? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How do we respond as we traverse through the valleys? So God, as we wrap up this message today and this series, we know that you love us so much, that you've given us exactly what we need to get through the valleys. But not only us, you also have given us provision for those who are around us in the valleys. So would you allow us to be used in those places? Would you take the things that seem horrible and hard and painful and transform them and turn them into something great and that point to you so that your glory. That's what we pray this morning. in Jesus' name.